Just sing to the Lord. Oh, there you go. When I threaten to sing, God steps in. So how are we doing? Are we good? Good. So we're looking at that passage in Joshua today, and particularly looking at battles and victories. And it's something that we don't speak of too much, but actually, it's something in which Mark and I feel we're preparing ourselves for, actually. It's really great news that we're going, but what we discover on every time we go for God, when he calls us somewhere, is that we're not entering into a lovely land full of lovely Christians who are going to bless us. They will, because our family's good, isn't it? But we go into a land where there's a battle. There's a spiritual battle that is going on, and we're entering into it, and God has given us the charge order over an army into that parish. So we feel that we're getting battle ready afresh. Everywhere we move, we feel there's a fresh battle to fight. And so I want to ask us this question this morning, as the bride of Christ, whether you're at St. Michael's, not St. Michael's, disciple of Jesus Christ, wherever you are at, are you battle ready? Are you ready for a battle? Are you ready to step up and take courage? Because I think we're in a day more than ever where we need courage. We need the church to be courageous again. The Salvation Army simply puts what a disciple is, what being a Christian is, what Christianity means. They say it equals warfare. That's what it is to be a Christian in today's world. It doesn't equal a nice life. It doesn't equal that everybody's going to love us. It equals warfare. It equals battle. To be a very disciple of Jesus Christ on this earth is to enter into a battle. Jim Elliot, a great missionary who was actually killed by those he went to take the gospel to. What about that on your tombstone? Shared the gospel and they killed me. It's the most wonderful thing to have on your tombstone. Just saying. That's the most glorious thing you could have. He said this: oh, that God would make us dangerous again. And I think we need to hear that. The bride of Christ needs to hear more than ever that we would be made dangerous again. Just like we don't serve a safe God, we are not to be the safe bride. We're called to be courageous. We're called to be dangerous again. And we fill our children with these stories, don't we? We fill our children with these stories of men and women of God who have been bold and courageous for God, where they've done crazy things that nobody else would do. But these people, for their God, would go and do something hugely courageous and dangerous. We tell them, be like David. Go and fight the giants. And the kid's like, I'm going to be like David. I'm going to fight giants for my God. We say, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we heard the other week of be thrown into fiery furnaces. Don't be afraid of it because your God is with you. So our kids grow up thinking, yes, I will do that for Jesus. We hear about Joshua and Caleb who spied into the promised land and came back and said, there's giants, but there's fruit. We're going to be bold and courageous and go into that land. We fill our children with these stories, don't we? We fill ourselves with these stories of that's what it is. We read about the disciples, of the crazy courageousness that they had on their lives. We fill ourselves with these stories. And then what do? I feel I let my children down well when I'm like, read your Bible. They love their Bible, by the way. They've asked for grown-up Bibles now. And they're reading their Bibles and they're coming back and like reading about all these people. And they're like, Mom, following Jesus is amazing. And then I feel this little sinking of my heart of, and I'm not showing you that way. I fill your mind and I fill your hearts with these courageous men and women of God. And then I simply live out, just go to church. Be good for your leader in Inferno or wherever you're at. Just be good. Go to church. If you really want to stretch yourself, join a life group. If you want to stretch yourself a little bit further, read your Bible. And we stop there. I've poured all of the Word of God into my kid's heart. To do what? And I believe more than ever, us, the church, we need to dare to be dangerous again. We need to be people who are filled with courage to step out and do the things that God is calling us to step out and to do. When Caleb come back from that promised land, where people are like, those giants, I think we should just forget it. Caleb's like, but there's fruit. And it took 40 years, 40 odd years for him to even get to that place of entering in to that promised land. He's in his 80s. And yet his battle cry was the same battle cry on that day. Let's go. Let's do this. Because there's fruit. There's giants, but there's fruit. And I've been so inspired by our grafting team. I've been so humbled. My children are amazed that now they're meeting men and women of God who are like the men and women of God that they read about in their Bible. I love that our grafting team has 80-year-olds, 70-year-olds in it. I love that. Most people would say for a grafting team, you need people with skinny jeans and beards, and they need to be young, they need to be trendy, they need to be this, they need to be that, they need to be culturally relevant, and all of that. I love our team. Because there's men and women on that team who are like Caleb, who have gone over there, they've spied the land. They said, yes, there's giants, but there's fruit. And I don't care what age I am. I don't care what ability I have. Let's go. Because there's souls to be won. There's people to be saved. There's fruit in that land. And my children are inspired. Now I can show them, these are disciples of Jesus. This is what we do. This is what we are about. So we are called into a battle. And what we see throughout our scriptures is not that people went around looking for a battle. They weren't like battle-hungry people. Oh yeah, let's go have a battle. But as they pursued God, as they pursued the things of his kingdom, the battle chased them down. Because the enemy hates the things of the kingdom. So whenever we choose to pursue God, the battle will follow us. And that's good. And that's okay. So like Joshua today, we are being called into a battle. And we are being called into a time of courage. I long for a day where people look at the church and don't see songs of praise. I love songs of praise, don't get me wrong. But where they see a dangerous crew of people willing to lay down their life for the gospel. The church is dangerous. So what does it look like to be these people of courage? Well, Joshua lends its hand to us today. That we are to be people who move forward. To be people of courage are to be people that move. People who move forward and forward into the camp of the enemy. We are movers. We are not settlers. William Booth, when I'll read some of this book to you in a moment. Awesome book, The Browns. Thank you so much for getting me this book. It's a diary of the Salvation Army in 1934 in Paris, of where they went over there, not to plant churches, but to plant the gospel. And they got churches. Amazing, hey? And it's an amazing, amazing book. And one of his letters to their missionaries, he says this to them, William Booth. Many a military campaign has collapsed because the commander has failed to press the issue at a critical point and follow up his gain by a forward march. A stationary army has little or no strength. It is the army that moves which wins. If this be true of a worldly war, how much more of a spiritual warfare? We're called into a battle, but we are the ones who move. We are the ones who march forward into the camp of the enemy. And God speaks to Joshua about this. In verse 2, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give you. I love God, how he states the obvious. Yes, Moses is dead. He's dead. So what are we going to do? Are we going to camp here? Are we going to stay here? Or are we going to get up and do something about this? He says, get ready. Arise, other translations say. Go. It sounds similar, doesn't it, to something in the New Testament? You know, Moses had every right, Joshua had every right to settle there. They did quite well, didn't they? He could have said, well, we're not there anymore. We're halfway. Shall we just be thankful that God brought us halfway? Oh, praise God, he brought us halfway. But God says, no, the promise is still the same. There's fruit still in the land. And you need to get up and you need to march forward. The destination has not changed because Moses is dead. There's still people, there's still fruit in that land. Now get up and march forward. Go into that land. And we too need to hear this for us, the church. We can so easily settle. Well, we've got a nice church. We have. We've got a brilliant church. We might want to settle of, well, we have these wonderful conferences where we gather lots of Christians together. Isn't that wonderful? It is. But it's not the battle plan. It's not what we were marching for in the first place. And I want to ask the church to hear this. It's time to arise. It's time to get up. It's time to go and march forward for the things in which Jesus marched forward for. Just like Moses showed the battle plan to Joshua of like, this is what we're doing. This is where we're going. I don't care how attacked we get. I don't care how many times we have to walk around with you whinging behind me. We are going to the promised land. That's the plan. That's the destination. And Jesus showed us the battle plan. When he came into this earth, he showed us what the destination was. And it's Jesus coming again is ultimately our destination, where he's filled with all power and all glory. Our destination isn't Paul at the gates or something with a nice book. It's Jesus, full of his glory, returning again to us. That's our destination, of where we get to see souls walk into eternal glory with Jesus. That's our battle plan. That's our destination. And Jesus showed us this battle plan, where he said that in Luke 4, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me. What to do? To build a nice little kingdom, to get a nice little palace? No. He said this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. That's our battle plan. To see people won for Jesus. Our battle plan isn't to build nice Christian conferences. Our battle plan is to see every household and every person hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond and go into eternal glory with Jesus. That's our battle plan. That not one soul would perish on our watch when our army's in charge. Not one person would go down. And Jesus showed us this. Jesus showed us this battle plan. And he marched into that enemy's camp on that cross. When he hung on that cross and he went to the depths of the very hell, the desolation of this life, full of sin in that chaotic place. Imagine that place where all sin is. Imagine the noise. Imagine the chaos. The raging waters, as the psalmist would call it. And Jesus marches straight into that place. And I love this, how when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Often our pictures are depicted of Jesus wafting around in a robe. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come follow me. Imagine this, Jesus, in the thick of sin, in the thick of desolation, in the thick of chaos. He rages in with the scars upon his back, dripping with his blood, and he screams out, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever follows me will have eternal life. I hold the keys of life. I've come here to rescue you. Now come with me. Come with me. And people can choose to go with him or they can choose to not. But that's our battle plan. Just as Jesus marched into that camp, into the camp of the enemy and said, I've got the keys of life. Come follow me. We too, now the church, restored and redeemed by him, filled with his Holy Spirit, awaiting for him to come again, our Savior. We too, with the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, get to march into the many camps of the enemy and say, here's the way, the truth, and the life. Our battle plan is the same as Jesus's. It's to see souls come home to him. It's to see people restored. It's to see people go into eternal glory. We need to march forward. It's not time to sit. It's not time to ponder. It's time to go. And it's a time to march. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus said the same to the disciples. I'm going, but don't dwell here. Don't think, wasn't it wonderful when Jesus was with us? Wasn't that good? Lovely. We'll write a book about it. No. Matthew 28. Jesus came to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of this age. We march forward in this battle, the same battle as Jesus had. It's the command we've had from him to go and to redeem people, to see them set free. But we don't march forward with ourselves, but we march forward with the very gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel saves. The gospel redeems. The gospel sets free. The very story of Jesus Christ is powerful. In verse 8 of today, God commands Joshua. He says this, keep the book of law, the law always on your lips. So as he marches forward, it's to have that book of the law, to tell the people the book of the law. But actually we march forward, what on our lips? The very gospel of Jesus Christ. The psalmist talks about that as well. It's as close as their mouth. The gospel to be on our lips. I shared this in 8:45. I'm hoping I'm going to have a bit more luck here. None of them have done this. They all looked at me like, where was you raised? Has anybody ever got a donut with sugar on it and you played that challenge, eat the whole donut without licking your lips? Yes! Oh, gosh. I think they look like I needed to be taken into care or something. Great. So you've done that. And you eat this whole donut and you think you can do it. You think that'd be really easy. But then you get halfway through and you're like, already like, I really want to lick my lips. And this is what it is to be like for a disciple, to have the gospel as close as our lips. That we've got that challenge in our life to live your life with sharing the gospel. And it would be like that challenge to us if someone said, try to live your life without sharing the wonderful news of Jesus. It should be as hard as not licking our lips when eating a sugary donut. That as we go to share with people, how's your day? Oh, Jesus loves you. He so loves you. How's your day? Do you know you can be saved from that sin? The gospel should be as close as our lips in our lives. That we're willing to share it. I'm so grateful for someone who had the gospel on their lips. I'm so grateful for someone who saw my sin and had the courage to go, you don't have to live like that. There's a way out, and his name is Jesus. And he will forgive that sin. And he will give you eternal life if you come to him. I'm so grateful that someone shared that with me. And not some cryptic message. of like, God loves you. You know, some that is a good message, by the way. But sometimes we make it so cryptic because we just need, we need more balls just to tell him as it is. Yeah? Jesus can save you from that sin. It saved me that someone had that courage. And the gospel really does save. You know, we ask you to share your testimonies, to think about what your story is, not because we just love a good story. It's not because me and Malcolm are a bit nosy. Like, I wonder what they got up to before. It's not because we're interested in that. It's because your very story has the power of the gospel at work in it. That every time you share how Jesus came into your life, of how you were saved from your sins, it has that very power, that very opening to save someone else. It opens up the gospel to them. Romans 1:6 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes." It's the power of God, the very gospel of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians, "For our gospel did not come to you on word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." It's not just about words. It's not just something written in the Bible, but it's the living word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it has the power to take someone from the depths of death to the heights of life. The power of the gospel. Learn it. Put it on your lips and share it. So the message of Jesus is our battle cry. That's the very things of what we exist for, is to see souls saved for Jesus Christ, yeah? I have to remind myself, like, Lydia, this is what your life is about. It's about that. It's about seeing people coming to know Jesus. It's about seeing families restored. It's about seeing those on the outside pulled in. That's what we've been made for. So we need to take courage. We need to march forward with the gospel lifted high in front of us, ready to share with those around us. But then also we need to take courage in the battle. There is a battle. So I don't want to lead you down a garden path of like, go out there, share the wonderful gospel of Jesus, and your life is going to be wonderful. Jesus doesn't promise that. He says, do not be surprised when the world hates you. He promises us a couple of things. But we don't talk about this promise very much. We like to talk about the eternal life, sins forgiven. But he promises us trouble. You will have trouble in this life if you follow me. That's why he made sure that people who wanted to follow him were ready for that. I think sometimes we're a bit quick to do altar calls. I remember before I came to Christ, someone said, "Are you sure? It's tough. You'll lose everything." And in a way I did. I lost many friends when I came to Jesus. And I had to be all right with that. So he promises us trouble. In Luke 14, he says to those who want to follow him, "Whoever does not bear his own cross cannot be my disciple." For those who are not willing to carry that cross, to carry the things in which I carried, cannot follow me. You might be a bystander, you might be someone who observes and watches, but you wouldn't be classed as one of my followers, one of my disciples. In Mark 8, it says a similar thing. "If anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." It's trouble to enter the battle. Paul takes it further. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's no longer about us. It's all about him. That when we come to follow Jesus, it's no longer about me. It's all about him. And it's all in the pursuit for the lost. It's all in the pursuit of seeing many souls come to know Jesus. We are not our own anymore. It's no longer I, but him. And we need to live in such a way that doesn't see the giants, but sees the fruit. That sees the many people that need to come to know Jesus. We need to live that way. And then we will enter into the battle. And the enemy hates nothing more than a disciple of Jesus Christ who gets this. Who gets that they weren't promised a nice life. They weren't promised skipping around in the park of the kingdom. But they were promised trouble. And the enemy hates it when a disciple of Jesus Christ gets this. Of when they're marching forward with the gospel. So fearful of their God. That anything the world can throw at them means nothing. Do you get that? So fearful of him. That anything the world can throw at us means nothing. So we need to take courage and be ready for that battle, to not be surprised that when we decide we're going to go on to that enemy's camp, we're going to preach the gospel, I'm going to tell people how they can come to Jesus, we should not be surprised when the battle comes, when we find imprisonment in our lives. Thankfully, we're not where open doors follow quite a lot. I don't know if it will ever happen in our country. But we could be thrown into prison. We might find different prisons in our culture, in our context. Might be at the prison of like not getting invited on certain things because they're the crazy Christian. It's imprisonment. We might get distracted. The enemy loves to distract us in the battle, to forget what we're battling for. So we get consumed with, like, the organ. Or we might get consumed with, I don't know, what do we get consumed with? You know what we get consumed with. The worship wasn't how I wanted it. We get consumed, we get distracted, and we forget our battle cry. We forget the very reason that we're in battle. We might get unwell. The enemy does attack us in those areas. So often when I say yes to God, when we said yes to St. Michael's, I've been really unwell. And that's okay. Because I fix my eyes on the one who is in front of me. I fix my eyes on the fruit. I'm not giving up. I'm not settling. He loves to distract us with fear. He loves to tell us about the giants or what people are thinking of you. He might interpret looks that are not that true interpretation. They hate you. We get distracted in this battle. But 2 Corinthians forces this. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed. And it goes on to say, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So as disciples of Jesus going in the battle, to the world around us, it might look like we're failing. It might look like we're getting battled, pushed around. Like all these things could be going on in our life. But actually there's a deeper reality going on. All of this is so that they may have life. So people in the other camp might find life. So whatever battle we have on this life, whatever persecution we get, we still have the victory, because they still get life and they still get Jesus. One of our toughest weeks, Mark and I have had a few spiritual battles in our time. I remember the war over my own life. When I first came to Christ, there was a war on my life. Many stories over that, but that there was the powers and principalities at work in my life. The second hardest time, spiritual battle, was when we went to pick up our little boy. We thought we could just skip on over, adopt a little boy, and take him home, and everyone's going to be really lovely to us, and it'll be really good and really smooth sailing, because we're doing a very noble thing. It was the hardest week of my life, without a shadow of a doubt. I called on the saints more than ever. Pray, pray, pray. It is chaotic over here. The very day that we went to go and pick up Tyler was, we had 20 minutes to get there. It was a shorter journey than that, so we set aside enough time. Got in the car, went to start the car, wouldn't start. The car completely broken down. We can't be late. He's been let down so much. He's waiting at the door, I know he is, which he was. We cannot be late. We had a battle on our hands. The enemy did not want us taking that journey, picking up a little boy, and bringing him home to a kingdom family. He didn't want that. Thankfully, though, the body of Christ, we put in a little call, and there was someone who used to be at this church who had a garage down the road from where we'd broken down. Crazy, hey? We were miles away, like 200, 300 miles away. They could put in a call, and they were like, yeah, tell them Sam sent you. I was like, oh, Sam sent me. They fixed the car within moments, and we went and picked up our little boy on time. But there was a battle, the spiritual battle. The enemy was on us. I didn't sleep for the whole week. I used to try to get to sleep at night, and the enemy was brooding in our bedroom. He hated the fact that we was going to get this little boy. I don't know what he's called to, but oh, gosh. He didn't want us to take him. The enemy was brooding, but I had the deep presence of God. I was battered about that week. I was called names by other people, but I had the deep presence of God in me. We had this one day where our little boys suffered violence, and so if there's raised voices or anything, that could be quite scary for him. And we drove back, and we were just about to go into this place they rented us for the week. And this is like the first time we've had him by ourselves. And like, we're a very secure family. We're very loving. It's going to be very good. And out of nowhere, I sense God just say, get ready. A battle's coming. And I looked out my window, and out of nowhere, this woman was marching to our car. Really angry. I don't know what I'd done. Don't think I cut her up or anything. But she was angry. She was bashing on the windows. Now, this is a defining moment for us as a family. We're about to welcome a little boy into the safety of our family. And she was going at me. And I knew straight away, this woman is just doing the work of the enemy. It's come to destroy the works of the kingdom. And that's fine, because we have someone greater within us. And that morning when I woke up, we was having our prayer time, and I sensed God saying, I'm anointing your head with oil today. And he said, so no curses can come upon your mind. And this woman tried to curse me that day. She was a white witch. I don't know why they say white witch. She's slightly friendlier, I think. She was a witch. And she came to curse us. The enemy had sent her to come and pour the schemes of the kingdom down. And we just stood there strong, and we just stared at her and didn't actually say anything, because I was like, what is going on? And then she just went, oh, and just walked off and went away. It's because God was with us, just like he promised Joshua, just like Jesus promises us, that when we go after the things that Jesus has anointed us for, he will be with us always. But we need to go, and we need to do it. So often in our church context today, we just want God to be with us in a ministry time. And that's good, and that's true. But how much is our prayer, oh God, be with me when I go out? I was reading this morning about in Acts 4, of when the disciples came out of prison, and then they're gathered together, and they're praying to God because they need the presence of God, and the prayer room shakes, and that's amazing, isn't it? We'd be happy with the shaking of the prayer room. We'd be like, oh my goodness, amazing meeting. It like shook. But the disciples aren't interested in that the prayer room shook. What they wanted, they needed to be shaken again. They needed to be filled afresh with this Holy Spirit so they could go back out there and do the work of his kingdom. And so often the church today is just satisfied with the shaking of the room. To see God do a thing over there. To see God do a thing over there. But actually, our battle cry is to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can go back out into the enemy's camp and win souls for Jesus. Yeah? Do you want to be shaken by God? And not just so we can have little hairs stand up on our arms, but so we can actually go back out into the battlefield and carry out the things in which Jesus died and won for us to go and do. Do you want to be dangerous again? Do you want to live out that gospel that he so lovingly has called us to? So we need courage to march forward. We need courage to stand the battle, to see what is actually going on here, and to keep going for the souls of him. And then we need courage for victory. The war has been won. I love that. So come at me. You can shout at me. You can try to curse me. You can try to kill me. You can do whatever you want to do. But we've won. It's quite funny, isn't it? We've won. But we've been given a battle to do. And that's to get as many people as we can into that kingdom. Come on, come on, come on. Because he is victorious. And that's where we need to have courage, is that the victory isn't found in us. The victory is found in him. And it's all for him. And it's all about him. It says in Revelations 2:10, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer." You don't want to hear that, do you? Great, Jesus. Thanks for that. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's true victory. Our victory when we go to St. Michael's isn't that we have a lovely church, we get a bit of kids' ministry started, and all of that. It's good. It's good. But our victory is on that day when Jesus returns and we see many faces of our parish, many people coming, entering into the gates of his kingdom. That he'll say, "Come to my right. Come to my right. Come. Come be with me." And do you know what I long? I hope I don't go in too fast. Probably will, because it's Jesus. But wouldn't it be lovely that if you see there's many souls coming through and you'll see, "I shared with them. I shared with them. Thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Thank you for telling me about this and not cotton wooling it over. Thank you." That's true victory. You're seeing many souls come to Jesus. I long for the day where we can send an invitation over to you guys. This book says it. Revival here, come quickly. That's one of the letters they send. I long for that letter, probably email, postage, that we can send over. Many being baptized today, come over. And I don't believe St. Michael's has a field because they just like green spaces. It's because we're not going to be able to baptize that many people in the church. Don't you long for that day? I hope when we send that letter, there's going to be an almighty cheer here. Because that's what we exist for. Is to see people pass through the waters of baptism into eternal life. Amen. I'm going to read this one story about being dangerous again. It's a young girl going over to France to be a missionary for the Salvation Army. It's 1934. And they've started evangelizing some of the prostitutes and just some of the, they call them like loose women. I love them. There's a woman we know with many rooms. Prostitute. But I love what she writes back to her commander. They're going through a deep battle. The men are persecuting them. Some of them have been stabbed. Some of them have been beaten because they're sharing the good news with women. And she says this, she's simply called the Brave Girl Officer. We do not know what has happened all of a sudden. The men are like lions after us. Last night we were shut up in a house till we could have the police take us home. Big men hiding all over the place. Our hall being full. The cafes are empty. And we have heard people say that is why the publicans have set the roughs after us. But hallelujah, if Jesus can be glorified and sinners saved by our death, we are ready to die. What annoys the men here is that they cannot have their girls to dance with anymore. They say the Salvation Army has stolen their girls. And we mean to steal a good more many for our master. That's what it's about. We mean to steal a good more many for our master. And we're called to be dangerous. We're called to be courageous, to march into the camp of the enemy, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to see many souls won for him. And we will do it unto death. Amen. So do you want to be dangerous again? Shall we pray?